Thank you very much for coming. I pray the Lord will be uplifted and we will be blessed and challenged this morning in what the Lord has given us. It's good to see again Margaret and Alistair back again with us, and it's nice to a new fellowship. We're at Luke chapter 10, please. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10. It's a story we all know very well, so I just ask the Lord again to undertake for us. Father, we give you thanks and we praise you once again. We thank you for our time this morning, for all thy blessings to us. We ask you, Father, for help for the clay lips, Father, and we ask you that thou would undertake through thy Spirit, but that we'll all be challenged this morning as we hear thy precious word. Not only here, but the width and breadth of our land, Lord, is through the technology that we have. So, Father, we give you thanks and we praise you once again in the Saviour's name. Amen. We'll read the first 5 or 6 verses of chapter 10, starting from verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, that was the Lord, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law, and how readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, and this do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself, and said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbour? The lawyer, as I was reading, the lawyer was asking a question. It wasn't to get knowledge, it was to try and tempt and provoke the Lord. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, it's a question. What deserves attention. To every man, woman, and child on this planet Earth. For we are all sinners. And we're all dying sinners. And we're sinners that will be judged after our death. The question to consider, I believe, is not asked here. The question is, what must I do to be saved? That's what the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's what the jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And when you take what the lawyer said to the Lord himself, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, I don't think you can do anything to inherit anything. Really, when you look into it. To inherit something, it's a gift. It's not something that you work for. See, something that you haven't worked for, you can't inherit. So it has to be if somebody has done something himself. It is something for which someone else has worked. And how we get eternal life is because of somebody else that has worked for it, as the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. When you get an inheritance, it's a gift. And it's a great gift. But you can't inherit eternal life only through one person, and one person alone. See, the man asked about the future, but the Lord pointed him to the past. Look at 25 and 26. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? And readest thou? I was glad when Jordy said about the law this morning. That's where the Lord took him to. Because the Lord hadn't been to the cross. He was just here about his father's business. He hadn't went yet. So the Lord had to point him to the law. But the law condemned him. So he pointed him in the past, and then he relates life to the law. And what was life to the law? Life was to the law in verse 27. Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. What did the Lord say to him? Verse 28. The Lord said, This do, and love. This do, and love. Sad in these days, many talk about salvation and many don't. Some do. And yet the ones that do may genuinely ask you questions. And yet there's ones that would try to trap you with questions. And just as this lawyer was trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they do that, then they say to you, when you answer the questions, then they say to you this, and you've all experienced it. I've got my own religion. I've got my own church. I'm all right. I'm all right. I don't do anybody any harm. So then we find in verse 29, it says this, But he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? I want you to pick up that one there. He willing to justify himself. And that's what they all do. That's what we do. We just try to justify ourselves. Would you come over to Luke chapter 16 with me, please? Luke chapter 16, and we'll come in at verse 14. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all the things, and they derided him. This was the Lord. After the Lord had spoken to them, they scoffed them and they turned up their nose at them. That's what they do. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For what? For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That's strong talking. There was nothing weak about our Saviour and Lord. It was a softie. As our brother George, he knew everything. He knows everything. And if we try to kid him, we're only kidding ourselves. And then in verse 16 he says this, "The law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom of God was preached, and every man presses into it." So what he was saying, when John was preaching about the kingdom of God, there was men looking for a share in it. But there was those that were so righteous, didn't think they needed it. And that's what we have today. And he says in verse 17, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of a law to fail." Somebody put it like this, one minutest part of a law to fail. Law is so perfect, we cannot keep it. And the only one that could keep it and fulfill it was our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Kenneth West says, this, and I thought it was a good thought. "As for you," and this is how he explains it, "as for you, you are those who declare yourselves to be righteous before men. But God knows your heart. Since that which among men consider to be an exalted nature in the sight of God, he considers it an object of moral and religious nausea and loathing." That was strong language. Nausea means vomit, and loathing means hatred and disgust. This was a man that was trying to justify himself, self-righteous. See, we're told in Jeremiah 6, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful, and above all things, desperately wicked." You can know it. I was reading a wee story about a wee girl who was walking home, and she was passing by a man with a wee dog. And the wee dog started to bark very viciously at her. And the man chastised the dog. And the dog stopped. He says to her, "Go on past." The dog stopped barking. And as she came to it, she says, Ah, but. Says the wee girl, "Look at his eyes. The bark is still inside him. And the bark is still inside you and I and mankind. The heart is deceitful and above all, desperately wicked." This man was so righteous. He tried to justify himself. And being so righteous, he carried on the argument with the Lord, or the debate with the Lord, by saying, "Who's my neighbor?" And that's what I would like to take up this morning. Who is our neighbor? We're back in Luke 10. I read in Berlin, there's an art gallery, and it says it hangs a picture by the painter Mansell. The painting is partially finished, and it's of Frederick the Great talking to his generals. And the centre of the painting is bare. It's a spot that's bare. But it's outlined with charcoal, which says indicates the artist's intention of something. He then all the oils of the genitals and the background materials. But the king was left out till last. Sadly, Mansell died and they couldn't finish the painting. And as I was reading, I was thinking of the boy that was talking about it, says, what a parable, and we're in the parables of the Saviour. That's why he taught, how he taught the people. This is of many of us. We spend time putting all the general insignificances and all the background material things, but leave out the king. We leave out the king and we look after all the things for ourselves. And so does the unbeliever. He's no interested in God. He's no interested in his word. Some of them don't even believe he exists. And some of them believe it. You call on them when you get stuck. You just open the box up as if to take him out. No. And so how many of us, brothers and sisters this morning, put the King of Kings, in the centre of our life? Many of us do it. Oh, Jody, you're right. If we were living in the day of the law, there wouldn't be too many as about. J.F. Kennedy, in his inauguration, says this: ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do, what can you do for your country? Not so much what you can give, but what are you prepared to hold back? Would that not talk to us all? It's not what the Lord can do for us, for me, but what can I do for him? Not so much what we can give, but what are we prepared to hold back? We always hold back, don't we? We don't hand everything over. We always hold back. And that's what this painting revealed as a parable. The king was left out. As the king left out of our lives, the centre of our lives, where he should be in the centre. How many of us truly crown him Lord and love him with all our hearts and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind? You know, it's sad that the pattern of our lives will be incomplete without him in the centre. We're told he needs our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, and our heart. I told you earlier on we would be talking about hands, and we'd be talking about gates, and we'd be talking about doors. it's ministry people don't want to hear. But I'm sorry, that's what I've been given this morning. For you, it's listening in. I hope you're taking notice as well. Who is our neighbour? In a sense, it's everyone. Not the fella next door, or the woman next door. It's everyone. In a sense, everyone is our neighbour, both near and far. Well, we don't stop there, brothers and sisters. We're continuing because we're continuing in verse 30. You all know it very well. And we'll read it and then we'll come back to it. And Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. When I was reading that, I was thinking of the Lord. Did they not do that with him? He was hung between two thieves. He was stripped naked of his raiment. He was wounded. And this man was on his way down through Jericho, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side, zigzagging, so they wouldn't see, go by him. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That's a great word. I love that word because you always hear me mention that. Because the Lord mentions it all the time. He had compassion. He had compassion. He had compassion. Compassion is what makes a person feel pain when nobody else hurts. And this man had compassion on the man he seen. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these think, the Lord says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour? And unto him that fell among thieves. The lawyer said, and he said, he that showed mercy. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. The man seen the need of the fellow lying in the street. He asked no questions. There was no inquiry. There was no meeting to say who you are, or where did you come from, or what happened to you. No. He asked no questions. guy was trying to get out of a corner that he put himself in and he can't get out of it. God says, do this also. See, the parable teaches us kindness. Where the believer is concerned, kindness towards others should not be in the world, in the word and tongue only, but in deed and in truth. Our love should be practical, not merely in talking, but actions. And James tells us in 1 and 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Brothers and sisters, the Lord can really show us what we are and what we should be. Do likewise. Where is the person listening or looking in? Where is the person or the fellow talking here? Where is the person that can say with perfect truth, I do? Doesn't happen. Billy McNaughton, I always enjoyed Billy McNaughton when he came up. And then the wee phrase it would say, I would like you to consider this. And I'm going to use that wee phrase of Billy, he's in the glory now. I would like you to consider these scriptures as we move along. I would like you to come with me to Exodus chapter 13. The book of Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to try and go through it quickly. It's with Moses, and Moses is telling the people that they have to have a feast for what the Lord had done for them and brought them out of Egypt. And maybe we could come into verse 6 and just to get the connection. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be seen, neither there be leaven seen where with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in the day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and a memorial. We had a memorial this morning, Lord's table, this day in remembrance of me. In some places there, they don't do that. In some places, they walk out in it before it happens. And be for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. What is he telling us here? See, Pink says this, no soul can really feast upon Christ while he's in doubt about his own salvation. For 1 John tells us 4:18, fear has torment.
to his disciples. Your names are written in heaven. Our names is in the Lamb's book of life. We're heading for heaven. See, the feast, the sign upon the hand, signifies service and consecrated. Service consecrated to God. The feast was a sign upon the hand to signify the service of consecrated to God. It was also a memorial between the eyes and upon the forehead, as Bert talked about not so long ago about the frontlet, the word of God on his forehead. Well, your hands is always in front of you. And this was to be between your eyes, the word of God would be between your eyes. Signifying separation unto God, because that's the work the word of God does. It separates us. Go home, and some of your family is not saved, and start talking about the Lord about it. You'll soon find whether they were separated or not. The Lord's law is in their mouth. It was accompanied with correction of the law to obedience. Had to be it. That's why the Lord said, go do likewise. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'd like you to come over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'll try and get this done for us before we go. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 18 to save time. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words. The word of God. But it's to be put on the posts of thy house and upon the gate. We're at Isaiah, please, chapter 49. I can't do this any other way. You have to read it yourself. Isaiah 49. Verse 16, but verse 10 tells us that he led his people as a shepherd's care. Verse 15 tells us his love is more than motherhood. And then he says this, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. What does it mean here? They're engraven upon the palms of my hand. We're engraved upon the palms of a hand of our God.
We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has the nail prints in his hands for you and for me.
The custom of that is when you're trying to remember something.
You may put elastic band around your finger or around your wrist,
or a signet or a locker to remember. I understood that it says in that the pilgrims in those days got tattooed in their hands the word of God, and they were called the insides of Jerusalem. The walls are continually before me. Ruined walls are not what you call a pleasing spectacle, are they? But the thoughts means of compassion towards the people. If I now want you to come with me, Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verse 18. Violence shall ye no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within the borders, but thou shalt call the walls salvation. Oh, broken down walls, salvation. And a gate of praise. And here what he goes on and says, The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, the God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the day of thy mourning shall be ended.
Talk about Revelations chapter 21, 23 and 24. Shall call thy walls salvation, and thy gates shall be of praise. Zion will know the Lord and give him praise for such perfect conditions. That's the hope that's in our breast this morning. That's what we're looking to go to. That's what I'm looking to go to. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ died upon a cross for us, to save us. C.A. Coates says this, and I'm nearly finished. When people come to our homes, they soon form a judgment as to what our interests are cherished there. Our gates have an important place in this book. They refer to what comes in and what goes out of our houses. Is there something in my gates and in my home, or is there something in your gates and your home? What am I getting at? Well, Dr. Campbell Morgan says this. He often told the story how his father came to his brand new house after he was married. And he recalled the occasion. He said that he recalled the occasion when he showed him through every room. Then in a rough way his father said to him, "Yeah, very nice. Very nice. But, nobody will know walking through your house you belong to God or the devil." There was nothing in the house to say that he was a Christian. Not in the door. Not in the gate. No winner. Not in the walls. Nothing. To say it was a Christian. And you know what his father said to him? The great Dr. Campbell Morgan. His father says to him, "Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of the Lord? And you listening to us here this morning, are you ashamed of the Lord? Are you ashamed of the Lord and Saviour?" Years ago, I used to have cars, and there was a text on the back window. You remember them? Don't see them now. You come in that gate there. It's John 3:16 there. And there's a text there. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You come in the door, he is Lord. We picked Christ crucified. What's that down there? No matter where you go, the first house I seen down at the folk park, a wee house, a wee straw house where you could hardly see where the smoke they were making the peat and they were making scones. And what was on the wall? Commit yourself to God. There was nothing to say that they were Christians. See, you know what it does? It stumps our style a wee bit. We don't want people to really know our friends. Maybe we walk tight through it. Moses in Exodus 17 says this. After he was brought out of Egypt, they built an altar. And they called the altar and they named it Jehovah Nissa. Jehovah is my banner. Who's your banner this morning? Those that are listening in and telling you, who's my banner this morning? Remember the wee chorus that you used to sing? I am my beloved and he is mine. And his banner over me is love. He's my banner. And it's a banner of love. But where is my banner? Brothers and sisters, I'm talking about myself. If the boot fits, wear it. If it doesn't, don't wear it. I'm talking about myself. Where is my banner this morning? Oh, brothers and sisters, we have a great and mighty, mighty we're here to do likewise, he tells us. Because when you do likewise, he gets the glory. Don't do it for yourself. If you do it for yourself, then your reward's gone. It's away. You know something? There's no enough preaching and teaching of God's word getting straight to the point to the people. Because if it did, a lot of the things wouldn't be happening out there. And there'd be a lot of things happening that this place would be full to the throat. But instead, they don't want to hear. Only the genuine ones that love the word of God. What a saviour we have. Who's your neighbour? Who is my neighbour? Everybody's my neighbour. May the Lord bless the reading of the precious word. Amen. Just a wee short word of prayer and our meeting's over. Father, we give you thanks and we praise you once again. We thank you for all your blessings to us in grace and mercy. Thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that, Lord, it'll bring a change in our lives if we need to change, Lord. We commit it to you and give you thanks. For the great God that you are, the one that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, Father, we thank you once again for our time, around the supper, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the ministry. And we pray that, Lord, you'll take us from our homes in safety and you'll undertake for us as we again journey tonight for the gospel. We commit it to you in the Saviour's love and precious name. Amen. Amen.